Okay, good morning to you. Okay, we are looking this morning at the topic of prayer. It's part of a series that we're running across all the sites here called Seek God, and we're looking this morning at the topic of prayer as mystery. Before I get into that, I want to ask you, have you ever thought you've known best about something only to find later that you were embarrassingly wrong? I don't know if you can, I'd love to hear some of your stories. We won't have time for that now, but I'd love to hear them. I've probably got a few of my own. Sometimes, actually, you can be so blind to things, you think you know best, that it can be more than just embarrassingly wrong. It can be like life-threateningly wrong. So I don't know, for instance, if you have heard of Major John Sedgwick, but he was involved in the Battle of Spotsylvania, if you've ever heard of that, in 1864. And at one point, he raised his head above the parapet, the fortification, and I'm sure it was against the advice of others around him knew best, and he proudly declared, "They couldn't shoot an elephant from this dist." Did you get that?
Yes.
Okay. It may need some translation for people from Poland and in Iran, but he never they were his last words, sadly. "They couldn't shoot an elephant from this dist." And so he thought he knew best. Probably others around him thought he didn't, and sadly, he was proved wrong. This is a lighter story. This is about, I don't know if we've got any Italians in the house this morning, but this is about an Italian who lived actually in San Francisco. His name was Nicholas Scotti, and he flew from America to his native Italy to visit relatives. This is an apparently true story, okay? En route, the plane made a one-hour fuel stop at Kennedy Airport. Thinking he had arrived in Rome, he got off the plane and proceeded to spend the next 2 days in New York, thinking he was in Rome. Couldn't work out why his nephews weren't there to meet him, but he thought he had heard them talk about the traffic being very bad in Rome, so he thought that was the problem. So he tried to track down their address by bus. He noticed as he moved around, he couldn't work out why all the ancient city's landmarks didn't seem to be very prominent as he thought they would be. He also noticed that many people spoke English with a distinct American accent. However, he just assumed that Americans got everywhere. Furthermore, he assumed it was for their benefit that so many street signs were written in English. He actually spoke very little English himself and asked a policeman, in Italian, obviously, the way to the bus depot. As chance would have it, the policeman came from Naples and replied fluently in the same tongue. After 12 hours of traveling around on a bus, the driver handed him over to a policeman. There followed a brief argument in which Mr. Scotti expressed amazement at the Rome police force employing someone who didn't speak his own language. It says, Scotti's brilliance is seen in the fact that even when told he was in New York, he refused to believe it. To get him back on a plane to San Francisco, he was raced to the airport in a police car, with sirens screaming. "See," he said to his interpreter, "I know I'm in Italy, that's how they drive." So there you go, he thought he knew best. Spent 2 days in New York thinking he was in Rome. I don't know if anybody can beat that with a story of their own, but please let me know. Where this is relevant to prayer is that often it's very obvious to us what is best for me in my life. And when we bring those things to God in prayer, and he doesn't respond, or he doesn't appear to respond, or not in the way that we expected or thought he would, then that can be hard, and that can be a mystery. And I'm sure if we're all honest, just like we've all got stories of thinking we know best and finding out we actually didn't, I'm sure we've all got stories where we've prayed to God, maybe for big things in our lives, and they're just mysteries in that God hasn't seemed to have responded in the way we thought, or maybe it took a while, a long while before he did. I think back through my own life, and I can think of a whole number of seasons like that come to my mind. One where I was trapped in a job that I didn't like. I'm not talking about my current job. Another one where Rosie and I were experienced barrenness. We were trying to have children. Couldn't seem to get that to happen. That was another prolonged season for us. All kinds of health issues over the years, including one very severe back problem about 25 years ago that just took me out totally for quite a substantial period of time. Sometimes you cry out to God for people that are close to you that are seriously unwell and they don't seem to get healed. So I lost, many years ago, a sister, and Rosie lost a brother in the space of a year, both from cancer. Praying for them, didn't see God answer in the way that we want. A whole range of things across this room, I'm sure. Maybe one similar to that, or it may be a lack of money, or a job, or accommodation, or people that you've wanted to see become Christians that haven't yet. It may be a lack of friendship. It may be that you're not married yet. It may be that you are married and that's the issue for you. It may be other kind of relational tensions. There's a whole range of areas. And we sometimes think, why doesn't God act? It seems so obvious to me what needs to happen. Well, before I begin to make what will probably be a feeble attempt at answering that question, let me say, first of all, it's not a bad thing that God is a mystery to us. That is a good thing. If you think about it, do you really want a God that you can predict everything that he will do, that you can somehow put in a box, that maybe even you can manipulate in some way? If you could do that, then he wouldn't be God, would he? We need a God who's bigger than us. We sing that song that he is indescribable, he is uncontainable. That's God. That's how he's meant to be. And that's a mystery to us. He's bigger and greater than us. His ways are different to us. But I want my God to be like that, rather than a predictable God. Because what happens then, otherwise, if it's the kind of God that I want, I just end up with a little idol that's nothing like the God of the universe and the God that we actually need. So we need to approach this topic with humility and to begin to ask the question, perhaps maybe I don't really know what is really best for me in the way that perhaps I think I do. I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is about an area of prayer, an issue of prayer for the Apostle Paul, where he didn't get an answer. And it's an unusual few verses, which I'll try and explain. It says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ," he's talking about himself here, "who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was called up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.' For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Great few closing verses. The earlier verses may have confused you a little bit. Paul was a man who lived not very long after the life of Jesus Christ, so we're talking a couple of thousand years ago. He had a ministry and a mission to plant and develop churches across the world. And as these new communities were established, because they were new communities, they were made up of people that were almost entirely new believers. And so at times it was confusing for these new believers. They didn't have the Bible in the form that we now have it. They didn't always know, how do I live as a Christian in the culture that I am in? And what seemed to happen in the churches in those early days, that sometimes people would put forward their own teachings. And in the church here in Corinth, where this large church had been established, it would appear that people claimed authority or validation for their teachings on the basis of amazing experiences of God that they had, and felt that somehow that validated what they were trying to teach everyone else. And so Paul addresses that by saying, actually, I've had greater spiritual experiences than the lot of you. But I'm not boasting about that, and I'm not using that to validate my teaching. Rather, if anything, it's my weakness that validates what I'm bringing. My authority comes from my own personal weakness, and therefore I will boast of my weaknesses. And he refers specifically to what he calls a thorn in his flesh in verse 7, if you've got your Bibles open. There's been a lot of speculation about what that is, whether that's a physical ailment or whether it was a person that was just a persistent nuisance to Paul. The beauty of it is that we don't know, which means we can apply it to our own lives so easily when we don't know the circumstances he was particularly talking about. What we do know is it was a thorn in his flesh. It was painful. It was restrictive. It was causing him suffering. It was constant. And the mystery here for Paul was that, like Job, another person in the Old Testament who went through terrible suffering, it seems that this suffering was coming from the devil himself. It talks about there being a demonic root to this thorn of the flesh. In other words, there was some kind of evil, malevolent spirit involved in it somewhere. And we know God is in complete control of all things, including the entire spiritual world, evil spiritual forces. And yet he allowed this thorn to come into Paul's life. It's said to keep him from being conceited because he had had such amazing experiences of God. Sounds like from that passage he had kind of, in the spirit, visited heaven. He hardly knew how to describe it, did he, with the words he used. But because of the possibility of him getting conceited about that, he had to walk through this thorn in the flesh, and he kept asking God for it to be removed. And it wasn't. And that was tough, and that was probably a mystery for Paul. So let's try to get to this question. Why does God not act when we pray? And there are some verses given in the Bible. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Okay, so firstly, it could be because our attitude isn't right in an area of our life. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says this: if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So in other words, if we are knowingly, blatantly, and continually disobeying God in an area of our lives, we cannot expect our prayers to be answered until we put things right. Here's another one, Proverbs again. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. That is a challenging verse, isn't it? That is such a challenging verse. And we know right through the Bible, God's heart is especially towards the poor. And this proverb is saying, if our heart isn't lined up with God's heart, then our prayers are going to be hindered. Here's another one to do with our attitudes. James 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, it's a question of motivation here. And if our praying springs just purely from our own greedy or selfish desires, then God's not obliged to respond. It's like any half-decent parent with their child or children. You don't respond to every request that comes, especially if it's a greedy one. It could be not just issues in our attitude, it could be our behavior. So here's a verse from Mark 11. It says this, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, I've been involved in church ministry for well over 30 years now, and probably unforgiveness is probably up there as the number one issue in my experience meeting with people over all those years. One of the number one issues in Christians' lives is issues in their lives because of withholding forgiveness from someone or a number of people, when actually we've been forgiven everything when we don't deserve it. It's a massive one, and it means we can't fully enjoy our forgiveness if we have not forgiven others. Here's another one, a bit like the Proverbs earlier. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In other words, if I treasure some kind of area beyond God, or if I hold on to sin and won't let it go, God's not going to answer me. One last one here, and this is for husbands. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, now, appreciate that. I may have lost about 50% of the congregation reading those verses, and you're suddenly taken up not with hindered prayers, but weaker vessel. But what's that? Well, it's referring physically in this situation to the fact that in most marriages, there may be one or two exceptions even here, I don't know, but in most marriages, the husband usually is the one who is physically stronger. So this is not saying that a woman is weaker morally, mentally, spiritually, or intellectually, okay? But it's saying, generally speaking, men are stronger, and they are not to use that strength to intimidate or to dominate, but to serve and to protect. And it also talks about a husband seeking to understand his wife and live with his wife in an understanding way, to understand her needs, her desires, and to other scriptures will talk about a husband laying his life down for his wife. And it's saying here that husbands, unless you are living in that kind of way with your wives, your prayers may be hindered. So there's some very challenging verses that explain why sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer. But there's another way, nothing to do with our attitude and our behaviors, and that is sometimes it's just simply God's decision. In his wisdom, he and God's like that. God can do as he chooses. He doesn't actually exist to answer my prayers, does he? That's not the reason he's there, God of all the universe. It's just not. And because he's God, he can do as he chooses. But I want you to hear that that doesn't mean he does things randomly. When it's his decision to not answer of our prayer, it's not a random decision. It's that he knows what is really best for us. And he's normally working to a bigger, greater plan for our lives than we sometimes realize. And we don't always see that. We get very taken up with the now and what I'm facing now. And it's obvious that needs to be sorted now. God is often doing something different because he sees a bigger picture. And when I say he sees a bigger picture, what I don't mean is he gets busy with other more important things and forgets you. It's not like suddenly he's got to give all his time to trying to sort out what's happening in the Ukraine or China or Russia, and therefore your needs go lower down in the order. It's not like that at all. God is God, and he is able to work all things for good to those that love God. God's amazing, isn't he? So it means for all of us in the room, every believer across the world, all the world circumstances going on, God can be at work in all of those things, in every single life, in every situation, for our good, every single one of us. That is amazing. It's also important to understand, because I've been talking about how attitude and behavior can hinder our prayers, we can go along the line in our thinking with that, in terms of thinking, well, for God to answer my prayer, then I've just got to demonstrate good attitudes and behavior all the time. If my attitude's good and my behavior's good, automatically answer the prayer. Well, it doesn't work that way either. I mean, the reality is that we all fall short of perfection all the time, don't we? All the time, every single one of us. So, really, the fact that God answers any single prayer in our lives actually shows he's a God who's rich in mercy. And the fact that he answers any single prayer in our lives, it's all because of Jesus. God sent Jesus, his son, to live a perfect life for us. He died on the cross. When he died on the cross, he took my sin, my guilt, my shame. He exchanged it for his life, his power, his righteousness, his joy. He rose from the dead, and he's now interceding on our behalf. We are now acceptable to God the Father because of Jesus the Son and his sacrifice and this amazing exchange that has taken. He's taken all our grottiness, all our mess, and he's given us his life and his power and his presence. And when we put our trust in him, we have access to God. And it means every single one of your prayers is now heard by God because of Jesus. But again, that's good news, but then it brings you back to this whole issue again of prayer being a mystery. If God hears all our prayers, if he's a good father, but he decides not to answer my prayer or not immediately anyway, that can challenge your view of what God is like. So let's look very briefly of what God is like before I just wrap up with some personal kind of response. What is God like? Because when our prayers don't get answered, it can feel like he's forgotten us. It can feel like he doesn't care. It can feel like he's overlooked us or he doesn't love us. And at those moments, in those darkest moments, we can doubt his goodness. Is he really a good father? What's actually going on here? Actually, something very different is going on. I'm not going to read it out, but in Mark 2, there is an account of Jesus. He's teaching in a house in a place called Capernaum, and the house is packed out. People have come to hear his teaching. People have come to get healed. And there's a paralyzed man who wants to get to Jesus to be healed. And his friends carry him, and they can't get into the house because of the number of people there, so they go up onto the roof, and they dismantle the roof, and they lower this paralyzed man down in front of Jesus so Jesus can heal him. And the first thing that Jesus said to him, if you remember the story, is he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," which is fascinating because we do not get any impression that he's there because he feels like he needs his sins forgiven. He's there because he feels what his big need is. He needs healing. And yet Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." It caused quite a lot of a stir there amongst the religious leaders that Jesus seemed to be saying he could forgive sins. But what it's revealing is Jesus knew what this man's need really was. This man thought his need was, I need to be healed. Jesus knew his bigger need was forgiveness. That's still true for many people today. You know, it's possible to be healed by God in this life and yet still not be with God for all eternity. It's still a major priority to have our sins of know our sins are forgiven. And actually, the guy does get healed as well. So he experiences double grace in that situation. But the lesson from that there is for us is often we come to Jesus with what we feel our felt needs are. And that might be job, it might be health, it may be relationships, it might be money, it could be any one of a number of things. God's priority often is he wants to do something different. And it's often stuff in our heart. He wants to do a deeper work of love in our heart, or patience, or self-control, any one of a number of heart issues. And so sometimes God wants to change the conversation we have with him. So we're not just going for those superficial things that seem so pressing, but we get to the heart issues that he wants to get to. And so when you don't have those answers to prayer, it may be that God is saying at that precise moment, no to that thing that you are asking for, but he's still saying a massive yes over your life because there's so much he wants to do in you and through you. For Paul, it would appear that the big goal in his suffering, and he refers to this in this passage, is to bring him to this point where he knew he was weak. And that's often when we're going through difficult circumstances in our lives, we're just fixed on, God, will you sort this out? Will you take that away? Often what God's agenda is, he wants us just to acknowledge that we are weak, that we can't sort it ourselves, and that we trust him, and that we need him. And as Paul said in those verses that we read earlier, that's when we're in a place where we can receive his strength. It says, my power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. So some of you, maybe that's why you're going through a prolonged season in some area of your life. It's because God wants his power to rest on you in a new way. And that will only happen when you begin to realize, God, I'm weak and I need you. So that's what God's like. That's often how he deals with us. So how should we respond? It's the final question I want to look at. And the answer is in the title of this preaching series. It's seek God. Because our inclination can be, when our prayer doesn't get answered, because of disappointment, we give up on praying for that thing. Or we give up praying completely, altogether. It's ever so important for us to notice that Paul, actually, with his thorn in the flesh, didn't give up. It talks about him praying, bringing it to God three times. Now, our understanding is that doesn't mean he just prayed three times one afternoon. It was probably three prolonged seasons of prayer, crying out to God, will you take this thing away? And he did that because he knows God's a God of love, and it's knowing God is good and that he loves us that motivates us to keep going through those seasons and coming back again and having another go, crying out to God. And that's what Paul did. And we need to understand that when we seem to be met by silence, it's not rejection. And it's not necessarily a verdict that in terms of no, never. It may be no, not now. But actually, those silences are invitations for us to keep seeking an answer. And as we do, we grow muscles of faith. Let me just read out these verses to you here from Jeremiah 29. It says this, there's great verses, I'm sure, favorite verses for a number of you in the room. It says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you. Beautiful verses with a challenge. Are you seeking God with all your heart? I just want to chuck something fresh in here. I haven't got time to explain it, but in seasons of our lives, Rosie and myself, where we just don't seem to be getting answers to prayer, we will consider fasting for a day or a day a week or something like that. When answers to prayer aren't coming, there's stuff on our church website about fasting and why we do that and how to do that. It's not trying to blackmail God. It's showing God, I'm seeking you with all my heart about this issue that doesn't seem to be going away. And therefore, I am willing to abstain from food to show you I'm serious and to cry out to you, Lord God, that you will answer my prayer. So for some of you, seeking God with all your heart might involve considering fasting. Maybe you've never done that, and start applying that. It's a mighty weapon that God has given us in issues that seem to be not shifting. But again, let me say, God's response may be to answer prayer quickly, immediately, in the way that we ask, which is wonderful and miraculous to us. He delivers us out of the situation. I'm sure we've all got stories like that. But sometimes it's in the situation he wants to give us a fresh experience of his grace so that we can continue to endure what we're going through. Sometimes that is the way God answers our prayer. Either way, we win because we get God. We either get that answer to prayer or we get grace for the situation. Some months ago, I met with a guy who was having difficulty in his work. He was very frustrated. He felt in his place of employment, his gifts weren't being recognized or utilized. And furthermore, because of that, he wasn't advancing. He wasn't progressing on what he thought would be his career track at this stage in life. And he wasn't getting all the kind of all the trappings that go with being successful in his job. And he was frustrated by that, and he'd been praying about it. He kept applying for jobs, and they just kept falling through. And it was a very difficult season for him, causing a real degree of stress. Not in this sight, and some stress in key relationship for him as well. I saw him this last week, and he was a different guy. Three, 4 months on. Now, he said God had been really speaking to him through this series on prayer. He'd been reading a book on prayer. And he realized that this whole thing of God having another agenda in his heart that was the priority. And God needing him to come to a point where, one, he wasn't pursuing career as a God. Secondly, where in his current job situation, he brought his weakness to God and asked God to give him his strength. And God was giving him grace for it. And he had learned how to be nicer with his colleagues and bosses in that situation. He was finding grace from God to be like Jesus to them. And that's the work that God has done over these last few months in his life. And I know through my life, when I referred to those things, that some of those issues of unanswered prayer for me, when I look, if you ask me, you know, what are the key points in my spiritual life, points where I have grown most or known God closest, it would be in those times. And I don't know if that's your experience as well, but that's usually how God works. That actually we know God closest in those times of difficulty. We know the support of the church community in those times when life is tough. And I can think back those times when I was on my back in excruciating prayer, night after night, screaming out to God at times in prayer during the night, God, help me. And there didn't seem to be any apparent answer. I can remember also moments of God's nearness and knowing he was with me. In a way that you go through these experiences of suffering, and when you look back on them, you think, well, I'm kind of glad I did go through that, because I met God in a new way through that. And that can be true for you. I hope that is true for many of you in your circumstances right now. But it can be in those moments that you meet God in a mighty way. You grow up, you develop faith muscles, you learn to become dependent on Him. And the beauty for me is that I can put these sufferings that we go through, often they're seasons. So I can say that job that I was in that I couldn't get out of, that was a 5-year season. Our first period of barrenness was a 5-year season. That time on my back when I was taken out was 1 year. And it seems like it's forever when you're in it. But now I'm looking back and it's like a kind of remote now. 5 years, just it doesn't seem like it now. And often we go through seasons of suffering and then God brings us through it. And you have fresh battles, you know, there'll be another list now. And that's how it is like in this life. It won't be in all eternity. Let me conclude, because there's one last parallel I want to draw out from Paul crying out to God 3 times for deliverance from this thorn in the flesh. When Jesus was approaching the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can read about it in Matthew 26, Jesus is so overwhelmed by the prospect of bearing our sin and being separated from his Father in heaven that he cries out for deliverance, cries out that God would deliver him out of this situation. He says this, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He prayed that out 3 times. And that is his darkest place. That was his darkest hour. His prayer was heard, but it wasn't answered. Jesus knows what it's like to have prayer that is unanswered. That alone should be a huge comfort for us. He ended up with a crown of thorns, not a thorn in the flesh in the same way as Paul, but a crown of thorns. His prayer was not answered. Why was it not answered? Because of you and me. That's the one situation where Jesus' prayer wasn't answered, because you and me, because there was no other way. There's no other way that you or I could know God, be accepted by him, unless Jesus went through that, bore our punishment as a perfect man. And so he came to that place of submission to the Father's will. He went through it for us. So Paul prayed, didn't get his answer, but he got grace. Jesus prayed, didn't get his answer, but we get his grace. So having answered prayer, I appreciate, is tough. There's no easy answer for all your circumstances this morning. I hope this has perhaps provided a little bit of help for you. But what I do want to say is keep seeking God. Keep seeking God. Don't stop doing that, because you may get that answer and it may come soon. And if you don't, there's grace for you in the situation. It's a win-win for us. Either way, we get more of God. We get his grace and favor on our lives. I wonder if the musicians could come and join me. We're going to take communion together. It's our opportunity to respond to God. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Eat this bread, take this wine in remembrance of my death for you." I hope as we come to the tables, you'll be thinking as you come, Jesus didn't get his prayer answered because of me. And gratitude that you can now come to God. You now have access to him. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, can I say, please hold back from taking communion until that point that you do know him personally. It'll be so much more meaningful for you then. So just, it's great that you're here, but just please enjoy the singing and the worship together. But if you are a follower of Jesus, as you come to him, come with gratitude, for the fact that he pressed right through for you. If for you, any of those verses I read earlier about attitude or behavior, have the Holy Spirit has brought some kind of conviction to you, God, I think that's why my prayer's not been answered. When you come to the table, bring that to God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From others, it may be, you know, you've not had Holy Spirit conviction in that kind of way, but you, in coming, you want to say to God, God, I'm in a situation, it's a mystery, but I acknowledge my weakness. I acknowledge that I need you. I need your power to come and fill me in my weakness. As you eat this bread and drink the wine, as you dip it in, take it, expect God to come to you and empower you this morning. So let's stand together, shall we?